If you have your Bibles in front of you in whatever form that takes, we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. And the text is from verse 13 through chapter 15, verse 7. I want to read that. 13th verse of the 14th chapter. And then all the way through the 7th verse of the 15th chapter, which is not a huge number of verses and can be grasped. It kind of covers the same material. In fact, I'm going to back up and take some verses out of two Sundays ago. Now, I have to remember I didn't preach last Sunday. And then two Sundays ago, we were in this chapter. So I want to read from verse 10 in the 14th chapter. Follow along if you desire. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whosoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes you, your brother, to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Remember the first part of chapter 14 2 weeks ago. And we were introduced to the brother who was weak and the brother who was strong. Strong in faith, weak in faith. And then we talked about that. And we're in the same chapter, and we're dealing with some of the same things as we move into the text today. Let me just say something in a preliminary way it's pretty easy for any of us to judge, or as some translators say in newer translations, to criticize a brother or a sister for the way they are. Isn't it? It's easy to slip into that mode. And sometimes you'll hear somebody say, you know, so-and-so was criticizing so-and-so. And so the truth is, a brother has just criticized the criticizer, who was also a brother. It's easy to do that. We get caught in that. We have this certain way of seeing the Christian, and usually I'm the image. You know, I mean, you make you the person more right than the other if you're going to criticize the other. None of us have yet found the perfection that we long for, the ability to always perfectly please the Lord. But we want to. Our desire is to walk with Him and to please Him. We have a whole text full of truths that are given to us on the character of God and how we live out as His, that character. And we don't do it in a legalistic way. We do it by faith. That which is without faith, when we're doing it, is sin, the writer said. Paul said. So let's look back to verse 10 in chapter 14, and I want to point something out here to get us started. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? The weak brother judges the strong brother because he doesn't eat right. Because he eats the wrong things. He drinks the wrong things. The strong brother is pretty liberal in his actions and living. And the weak brother says, it could have been dealing with the Jewish food laws even yet, because the Roman church had a lot of Jewish influence at times. At times the Jews were sent out of Rome, and then when they came back, they were infiltrating the church again. So we could have been dealing with the Jewish food laws and eating like a Jew, kosher, certain kinds of things you don't eat. You don't eat an animal, stand-up big animal, unless it's got cloven hooves. You know, you can eat a cow, but you can't eat a horse. Go by the Jewish food laws. That's how it's laid out in there. You read that, it's kind of interesting. And I know there are reasons beyond what we often see that God lays that out for His people. But there were in the church those who would eat anything. You know, I growing up, we ate beef, so I was kosher at that point. We ate pork, so I was not kosher at that point. And they were all good, and we ate a lot of it because we were on the farm raising our own animals. And it's just part of how we lived. And the question, of course, always in this is, if you eat these things that are not listed in the Jewish food laws as acceptable, or if it's a Gentile come from the other side, you might have got this relationship with God now that made you look down on a lot of stuff, especially meats offered to idols. So you weren't going to eat anything offered to idols because that was going to contaminate you. That's what was referred to in the text that Zach read to you today, kind of a parallel text to this one from 1 Corinthians. So whether you're a Gentile in this church or a Jew in this church, if you're going to base your experience with God on what you eat, each one of you can get in trouble because you'll be judging the other for not eating what you eat, for not being strong enough by faith to not get so caught up in this silly stuff, what we would call non-essentials. Now, brother and sister, listen, we can get caught up in non-essentials as easily as anybody else. We can. We've had so many non-essential items in the church in my lifetime. I came into the church when you couldn't wear a ring. No jewelry whatsoever. Saves money. Doesn't make your jewelry box bulge at all. But it was a non-essential. It was something that we made into spiritual life. We made it acceptable. People did. And of course, I told you some of mine. When I was in school, I could not wear shorts to gym and be in good standing in my church. Bad. And so I played basketball. I did not go out and play basketball in my blue jeans. I'm telling you. Coming from my farm, a farm where I lived, I wore blue jeans to school, but I didn't wear blue jeans on a basketball court. And I can understand why people fussed about it. We wore little basketball shorts that were much shorter than they wear nowadays. Anybody remember? Men put on those shorts and they could, no interference, no legs in them. No interference. Just go, play. But we never thought about it until I heard it in church. And I couldn't, wasn't supposed to do it, which I did. I broke the church law, but I never had one qualm of conscience about it. My conscience was clear about that. This was for basketball. This was for a game we played. And of course, we never touched any matter of alcohol. We were teetotalers in our church. How many of you grew up teetotalers all the way? A lot of us did, I can tell you. And it's not the worst thing in the world, is it? Oh, you weren't quite as rowdy about that last part. Not quite as rowdy. But, you know, if you really read Scripture, even when it comes to a glass of wine, you can't find a Scripture anywhere that says you can't have any wine. It's not in the Bible. Moderation covers a lot of different things. Timothy was told to drink some wine for his stomach's sake, and I can guarantee if you had any wine in that part of the world, it fermented pretty quick. It did have alcohol content in it. That's probably what helped him. Maybe it even helped him sleep. I don't know. We won't talk about that. Phil and I have had that conversation. We'll bring it up again. But there are things, you know, that are off limits, and they become the things that are most important. So here's the deal. What counts is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a trust in the one who died for your sin and was raised from the dead to certify the reality of that salvation work so that you might be justified in Christ Jesus before a holy God, just as if you'd never committed any sin. And it's all because of Jesus paying the price as a man on the cross for you, dying your death, suffering your suffering, separation from God, in order that you might come into the presence of God in Him and be accepted as His child. All because of Jesus. The gospel clearly gives us life. This preaching of the gospel brings us to a place of transformation and renewal and life that is an amazing thing. Now, we add all the other stuff sometimes, and if things are bad for your body, you ought to think about it before you take it in. Some things are poison. You wouldn't eat those. So we make decisions about things all the time. But here's what I can't do. I can't say to you, because you might drink something I don't drink, I am a better Christian than you are because I am more separated from the world than you are, and I'm going to judge you because of that. I just goofed up. I messed up. Paul is saying it is purposeless to judge your brother or sister because you, sir and ma'am, are going to stand before the holy judge one of these days, kneel before him or whatever, and give account for the deeds done in your body, including your judgment of one I have accepted. Your judgment of one that I have accepted as mine. So when brothers or sisters come into the church through Jesus Christ and they're submitted to baptism and they become a part of the body of Christ, what do? I welcome them as brother or sister. Even though they're not very mature, especially if they're not very mature from my perspective. What do I do for them? I help them begin to see what the Word of God teaches about how to live this life as a believer. What things are yours to accept, what things are yours to reject. And it's a marvelous, free-flowing beauty of a relationship with God. So that those things that go against the conscience, you don't take. And you keep growing until your conscience is shaped by the Word of God. And then you're able to begin. You're going to find yourself able to do some things later on you never were able to do before. I went to 2 movies in my lifetime before I was grown up. Well, some would question whether I'm grown up yet, but before I became an adult. The Living Desert was the first one. Kind of like a documentary. Watch the flowers open and those things. Beautiful. There's something about that moving screen that gets your attention, doesn't it? And Old Yeller. There was death in Old Yeller. I didn't like that. Old Yeller. It was a school trip. We went uptown by foot, walked up in Tomball to the cinema and watched Old Yeller. And I didn't tell anybody at church. Mother knew, but nobody at church probably ever knew I went to Old Yeller. Never. It's a movie place. Hollywood. Death and destruction. Now, it wouldn't be a bad idea if every once in a while we did watch what we watched in movies. Because, and most of us do, especially if you've endeavored to raise families and watch it. But it's purposeless to slide into a position that belongs to God already, that's going to include you, well known by Him, before Him one of these days, even giving an account for our criticism of one another. It's presumptuous to do it in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Not judgment for our sins, judgment for our deeds. Not judgment that has to do with throwing us out of heaven, judgment that has to do with how we lived our life. Very important Bema Seat judgment. What he does with this opening salvo, why do you pass judgment on your brother or you? Why do you despise your brother? The stronger one and the one that's more liberal, able to live by faith and enjoy some things the other doesn't, will look down at his brother sometime and despise him because he's so weak. So the weak judges the strong, and the strong despises the weak. And both are passing judgment on their brothers. And they're both mentioned right here. Judgment on your brother. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, here's the therefore that hooks into what we just looked at. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. This is what you're going to decide to do, he says. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Here's what we're going to do. Rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, that statement helps us determine how we're going to look at our brothers and sisters in the light of how we live, who we are. If I'm going to determine never to put a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother by doing what I, as a strong in faith brother, might do, I'm going to have to pay attention. And there's going to be some things I could do, but I won't do. Some things that I want to do, but I won't do. Got it? Because this whole thing, you remember chapter 12, chapter 13, and here again in the verses in chapter 14, it talks about our love for one another. And if we walk in love, we're going to look out for the weaker brother or sister. We're not going to do what we know is going to offend them. We're not going to exercise a faith that offends. Now, we're in Texas. And if you want to be a macho Christian, you just say, well, they need to grow up. Well, how do they grow up? That's the question. We can help them grow up. So what is taught by Paul, and the next statement I want to bring out to you is that we have to pay attention now to the condition or the life of our brethren so that we don't just go full speed ahead exercising our freedom. Somebody asked me when I got back from Regent College, I pastored 25 years, went off to school again, and studied for 3 years almost up there. And they asked me this question. I forget who it was. It was back here. Someone said, are you more conservative or more liberal in your thinking? We're not talking about politics. We're talking about theology. This was a theological discussion. As your study of theology and your involvement with the theologians in that place made you more conservative on things or more liberal? And I said this, more liberal. I can love people a little better than I used to. I can accept people now. Asians came to that school, a lot of Asians, and we had a man there from China who had been in prison in China because of his faith. I never asked him, do you have a beer? I never asked him, do you make sure you eat right? I mean, he'd served time, suffered for Jesus. And then when we did things, he was in a skit a time or two. He had all his hair shaved off, had his big Chinese head, you know, shave and shine. And he'd play a part, and it was always in some role play situation I saw a couple different times. It was always laugh, fun, full of joy. Full of joy. All the time. And I thought, I like that guy. I don't have to ask him anything else. The love of Jesus is everywhere, and he wants to serve the Lord. He's willing to go back. And we had several like that who were from those countries where they suffered under their leaders because of their faith. I had conversations with a number of people about a number of things, and I began to realize, you know what? Maybe I need to just be open to the brothers that God puts in my life and learn from them. And I told you this before, but James Houston, that's how he pronounces it. It's Houston, but it's Houston. In every class I took with him, one of his assignments was to get with another person studying theology at Regent or somebody that you could sit down and talk to about four or five times and hear his story and you tell your story, and then you guys are going to write me a paper about 12 to 15 pages for this interview you have and your response to each other. I learned some things. And he, God, began to work in me about the beauty of the body of Christ and the wonder of how faith grows in someone and how sometimes we might just stay pretty, well, weak in faith for a long time. And then something puts us in position where God just is ready to pick us up and show us how to trust Him. And the circumstance makes it necessary for us to wait and see what God is going to do. You ever had one of those? Or more than once? Yes. Yes. Now, here is Paul. Here is what he said about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. He said, I know, verse 14, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Nothing is unclean in itself. Now, the setting for our look at chapter 14 is what you eat, what you drink, and the particular days you make special above other days. A day that's more important than any others. Special days. And he said, I can tell you, I know the Lord Jesus makes it clear and it's true. There is nothing unclean of itself. Now, what do you have to do if you're going to receive anything with a clear conscience and enjoy what God has provided? Is you're going to have to learn to receive it from Him. Everything, then, that comes to us, comes through Him. And I've got to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for what I'm having, what I'm receiving, what I've had to eat, drink, or the day. You've given it to me. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. Paul says it's all there, all of it, to be used. The rights of a free conscience before a holy God who makes you His. We're talking about believers all the way around here. And the conscience is not an infallible guide. Just remember that. It takes some work. Eventually, over time, the Word of God will help shape it again and make it where it works much better. But it's not infallible by any means. It's been marred by sin because of the fall of man. But we can be educated to know the truth. Even our conscience can be made to be able to mark things according to the Scriptures. Accept, reject, whatever. Along with the free conscience is the responsibility of a free conscience. I'm free to do whatever I want to, so I remember one time, and I tell on me all the time. Sometimes I hate that I tell on me when I get home, but I do it nonetheless. We were in a restaurant eating in Midland. And one of our favorite places to go had great hamburgers, great steaks, all that was good. And we passed by a table. I think you were with me. It was an evening. Passed by a table, and one of our couples was sitting there celebrating their anniversary. Yeah, she remembers now. Hey, listen. I, at that point, had never tasted wine. I'm 40 plus years old. I'm the pastor, Holy Dan. Not really. The Lord had to shape my conscience a long time with the Word of God. I already told you about the beer last time, you know, that was offered to me in the yard by the neighbor. And I said I should have took it instead of making an excuse for why he couldn't give me something mowing the grass out there. And we walked by the table, and there they were. Celebrating, beautiful couple. They're a very good-looking couple with good-looking kids. They still send us Christmas cards. We still send them Christmas cards. They did not discard us, but they saw us see their wine bottle. We never said anything about wine. I didn't preach about it, didn't mention it, just didn't say anything about it. But in their minds, I came from the same kind of background he did that I came from. And he, all of a sudden, I could see it in his eyes. The pastor saw it. The pastor saw it. Now, does that make sense to you? Did God not see it? And the judge is who? Not the pastor. The pastor gets to sit before the bema seat, just like the man and his wife do. But it changed things a little bit for a while. He was defensive just a little bit, but he didn't leave us, didn't bail out, but I could see I needed to say something to him about that. I didn't talk about wine or drink with alcohol in it. Lord, have mercy upon our souls. It's hard. And I do believe that when we see what we're doing with people, and a pastor, for me, my desire is not to offend. My desire is to help people grow in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, what if every one of us were weak in faith and we had this narrow way of explaining everything and we just decided to all be that way so whoever came in here had to come down to us? That's what we do when we acquiesce to that. We do it sometime. There has to be somewhere along the way where a brother with a little stronger faith can exercise a little bit of his liberality in freedom of knowing what God has given him. So that the church can begin at least to think about it. Not to the point of destroying someone. That's what we have to guard against. Not to the point of making people offensive or offended by what we're doing. But in this culture, we don't think about it very much anymore. Except some of us hardheads who were raised so very legalistically. We think about it all the time, used to. Just tossing it out there for you. Let's see, where are we? Let me read it to you. Here's what happens. He goes on to say, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So as a believer, if I'm going, so let's just use the wine issue. It's a big deal. You know, it's everywhere. We don't talk about it much. It's just acceptable, basically. Things change. It's just a drink. Grape into wine. Listen, if you have brothers or sisters in the church whose conscience says that's sin, don't offer them a glass of wine. Don't try to make them drink it. Just don't. Just determine that you're going to concern yourself for that brother or that sister. And help them grow. One of these days they may ask you, why do you drink that wine? Helps me sleep. Calms me down. I like it. Somebody said. Or any answer like that, but at least you have an explanation. Why are you allowed to drink it? Because I can't find anything in the Scripture that says I can't drink it, and it's an enjoyable thing to me, and I have the freedom in my conscience to do it because I don't feel like it's sending me to hell. And I have since found many people who feel that way. And we don't question. We just say, thank you, Lord, for the freedom you've given to brother and sister and so. But if that offends, and you know it offends, drink it between you and God, but not in the context of the public relationship to the body of Christ. Is that too hard? Listen, what we have to do is bear the cross, brother and sister. Bearing the cross has to do with helping others walk with Jesus, even though I can't exercise in that case, my freedoms. Now, those of you who know me very well know I've never in my life preached this subject in a church service. Never. But it's in the Scriptures. And we have to look at what this is. This is the body of Christ in Rome. Paul says there's nothing unclean of itself, but if that brother or sister thinks it's unclean and God has given that brother or sister to you in the context of the body, then think about what you need to do, not to offend them, but to help them grow in Christ Jesus. That's the point. That is the point, really. So do not... Well, let me back up. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Or what you drink. You are no longer walking in love. You are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Does that put it in perspective? Yes. So, do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. Don't let it be spoken of as evil, the thing you enjoy, by making it an issue. For the kingdom, now here it is, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That's a church thing, not a kingdom thing, right? We love that eating and drinking. We eat and drink somewhere, so having it together is good for us. We do it as often as we can. It's the body of Christ fellowship. And I always remember what Eugene Peterson said, and I've told you this before in a class, and he denies that he said it, but I have it written down and showed him. He said, every meal as believer, when we come sit down with our family or brothers and sisters, every meal. Is about 10% nutrition and 90% salvation. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling, trusting God to work in us in the context always of a community of people, first with family and then extended family in the body of Christ. You can think on it, can't you? I like it. It helps me. Now, let me read on. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Probably a reference to righteousness, peace, and joy, all in the Holy Spirit. Some theologians tie the Holy Spirit only to joy. Righteousness is that which makes me worth something before God. It makes me right. It's the righteousness imputed to me from what Christ has done. That we know is significant when it comes to this great salvation, this kingdom life. Peace with God, from God, to others because of what God has done in us, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. So what we're looking for is righteousness, peace, and the joy that comes from God, Holy Spirit Himself. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. When righteousness, peace, and joy are the very reality of your kingdom life, you are living a life that is acceptable to God and that will bless men, be approved by them as right kind of life. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. That's the work of God going on in other lives. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Freedom you have in that faith, between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. In other words, you, in your conscience, approve what you're receiving, and you are a blessed person because you don't have a disconnect between what you believe and what you practice. Shouldn't that be the way we learn to finally live? That this is what I believe. It's acceptable to do this. When I do it, I know that God yet accepts me and that it is in sync with what I'm believing this I'm doing. To believe and to do, tied together. And then he goes on to say this. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The last part of the text in the 15th chapter of Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Amen. Not to please ourselves, but to bear with the failings of the weak. This is the demonstration of the cross in our lives. Working out practice. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, that is to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now to close, you know, and I know that it is in the context of a local church, a church where people who are worshiping together live, an area. It's in that place that we will do most of our maturing and growing. Because it is in that place that we get close encounters with men and women like us, who are not just like us. That will cause at times sparks to fly as we are shaped, lives to be shaped. Now, you believe that? You believe that in the context of a local church truly committed to be a part of what God is doing in that place, a part of that local community, you believe that God can shape your life in the context of your brothers and sisters in that place? Oh, he's been doing it a long time. He's been doing it. My observation through the years is that there are some people who, when the squeeze gets on and the razor edges are being scraped, they just move on. Look for another place where they can start over without being scraped too much. When the scrape starts again, they move again. It happens to people all the time. And in some cases, it happens to us pastors. Man, they can have that place by. Now, you know, we never think that way. We're so delighted to be in Conroe and in this heat. And it's just wonderful. But I've been back here almost 17 years, so we haven't changed too often this time, have we? And it's meant change in me. Because the longer you stay in a place and the longer you connect with people, the more God works on you. And that is not always fun to take. But it's so valuable for us. Shaping us to be like Him, God uses our brothers and sisters to get it done. Shaping us like that. It's in the context of the local church that so much of our being made like our Lord takes place. We hear His word together. We respond to it together. We go think about it in our living. We live in the context of one another. And we're always bumping into things. And you know, after a few years, we figure out your personalities. And you get an idea of mine. And then the Lord comes along and shapes us there and changes a little bit. Too set. Need some changes. Whack. Send somebody in to help challenge you a little bit. But what we do now, we're asking God. And God's been adding some people to us. And that's good. You know, I thought I wanted from the Lord 25-year-old people. And we got 80-year-old people. But like somebody said, that's who we are. And you guys and women have lived a long time, so you've got things to say to us. I should say, we've got things to say to them. Although I've got a little time to catch you, not much. Maybe we'll all go up together before it's over. Who knows? That would be good. But here's how this, I'm going to close. Here's how this text begins. Chapter 14 began like this. Look at verse 3 in chapter 14. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Listen, for God has welcomed him. Why do we accept them like that? For God has welcomed them. Now, let me give you the end of this. Verse 7, chapter 15. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Which says to me, Paul is saying, you know, the same people you were judging because they abstained from meat, same people, they were having to put up with you because you ate meat. So you welcome everybody who comes because Christ welcomed you. It's His church. We think we're shaping it sometime and we think we have this going and that going to attract certain people. It's not that way. We're just human beings that God is working on and finds that He puts us together in certain places by His design. So don't get anxious about that. Just get ready to be used by God. But be ready to be used by God with people that you would like to shape if you could. And then you get a chance to refrain from doing it along the way. Oh, if they were just a little more like me, we'd get this done. But you won't. You're not going to get that chance. God's going to work on them and you in the process. And He's doing a good job shaping. Your lives are expressing it. And anything that comes along, we've had a very tiring month or 6 weeks here with the loss of some very special people. And we have learned that God is able to strengthen and bless His people. You, the church, were there. That's how it works. Be ready for God to shape you. Judge yourself when you need to. But leave the other brother or sister's judgment in the hand of the judge. Realizing you too will give an account to that judge one day. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God, the Scriptures. There's so many different parts in it, revealed texts that say something to us in our predicament right now. And our desire always has been and continues to be, Lord, make your word alive to us. Let us understand it so we might live it. Help it become so real to us. Make it so real to us that we know you better in the practice of it. Thank you for blessing this people today. And for helping us to live this week in a way that honors you. Bless us as we sing this hymn that points us to being a people living as those who've been forgiven. In Jesus' name.